Call to worship this morning is Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Let us ask God's blessing on our worship this morning in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalter number 280, number 280. In God's word this morning, we see Jesus healing of the man with a withered hand. In this psalm, we sing, He forgives all thy transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pains. The four stanzas, all four of 280.
Thank you.
God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven. That is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarized the law in Matthew 22 in response to the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And in verses 37 through 40, Jesus answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We turn now in our Psalters to number 144, Psalter number 144. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains. The six stanzas, all six of 144.
Thank you.
Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee, calling upon thy name as the God that saveth us, as the God who, according to thy eternal good pleasure, which good pleasure arises of thine own self and is not founded upon the works or the being of men. Thou art the God that saveth us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, whom thou hast not spared, but delivered him up for us all, that through the shedding of his blood we might have the covering of all our sins and the righteousness of our Lord's own obedience. Thou art the God who saveth us in the sending of the good news of salvation to us in the holy gospel of Jesus Christ, that we as thy people might hear good tidings which have been from of old and are unto everlasting, and that we who are afflicted and bowed down and weak might hear the glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people that unto us is given a Savior, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and that through him we have all things, not only everlasting life out of death, not only heaven itself, but we have thee, Jehovah God, as our God, and we are thy people. And so we come before thee in this morning with the joy of this salvation and beseeching thee that thou wilt now open our lips, long closed by sin and shame, that our mouth shall show before the world the glory of thy name. Cause, Father, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, that through the preaching of the holy gospel, and through the singing of the psalms, that through the giving of our offerings, that is, of all our worship, through the prayers that are sanctified in the blood of Christ, thy name might indeed be honored and glorified. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us as thy people in our life together as a congregation and as congregations. We pray that thou wilt continue to guide us by thy counsel and by thy word, that in the midst of all of the things that befall us here below in our assemblies, that thy name might receive the honor, and thy word might alone be our guide. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Cornerstone this morning as they assemble together as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. Wilt thou bless them with the preaching of the gospel? Bless them in their fellowship in the gospel. Wilt thou keep them in all of the difficulties that attend thy church here below? And wilt thou cause that they who, as thy people, are always sorrowing with regard to the trials and afflictions of this life, may nevertheless always rejoice in the gospel of the Savior. We pray that thou wilt remember also the saints in Northwest Iowa as they also assemble. Wilt thou keep them as they anticipate the organization of their fellowship into a congregation? Wilt thou guide them by thy spirit and counsel and word in these days between now and their organization, that they may have the courage and boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that they may, without fear of their own weakness or the weakness of men, rely entirely upon the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and be edified and encouraged in his gospel. We pray that thou wilt be with those men who are nominated for the special offices. Wilt thou give to them grace as they await thy will with regard to who shall serve an office in the congregation that shall be established there. We pray that thou wilt remember also the saints in Redlands who assemble in what is an unusually early hour of the morning for a worship service, and yet who do so with joy and gladness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve them. We marvel, Father, at thy work. It is to us most wonderful as we see thy hand gathering thy people, and as we see our Lord Jesus Christ building his church and doing so according to his own timing and his own schedule in a way that surpasses our understanding and is marvelous to us. We see it in our own history, Father. We see that thou, in thy time, has said there shall be a little flock in a barn in Byron Center. And then there shall be a little flock in a tire shop in Crete. And then there shall be a little flock in a shed in Wingham. And then there shall be a little flock in a conference room in Northwest Iowa. And then there shall be a little flock in a garage in Redlands. Father, thy way is far beyond ours, and thy wisdom surpasses all of our wisdom put together. We marvel, Father, at thy goodness. And as we see the Lord building his church, we confess, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to strengthen us as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, each in our respective places and in our respective assemblies. Wilt thou be with thy servant, that he may proclaim, thus saith the Lord, and that the word that we hear may be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. We recognize, Father, that there is no man equal to the task of proclaiming the gospel, that no man is worthy, that every man who does so according to thy appointment is an earthen vessel, whose weakness is evident. But, Father, we depend not upon men, and keep us ever from depending upon men. May our hope, our strength, our rejoicing, our confidence, and our faith ever be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and the words of eternal life which he brings to us, that the glory for our edification and the glory for our salvation may be unto thee and never unto us. We pray that thou wilt remember those who mourn and those who are distressed. Wilt thou be with Mr. and Mrs. Halsteg in the death of Mrs. Halsteg's brother? Wilt thou comfort them in their time of mourning? And wilt thou remind them and all of us through this that thy way is perfect and Thy way is high above ours. Thy way is always good. We pray, Father, that in our loss, in all of our loss, in the many losses that we endure, that we may not be discouraged, but that we may be encouraged in the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope of the eternal gospel. We pray that thou wilt remember the Kuypers also, that thou be with Mr. Kuyper as he continues to recover. We marvel, Father, even at this, that from the doorway of death, thou hast restored him to this measure of recovery. We pray that thou wilt continue to grant him that recovery and that returning strength according to thy will. But especially, Father, wilt thou grant patience and wilt thou grant comfort and the firm and sure knowledge that in all of the afflictions and infirmities of the flesh and of this earthly sojourn, thou art our God, faithful, and that our body and soul has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that both in body and soul, in life and death, we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and this may be all our comfort. We pray that thou wilt remember the congregation in her activities of catechism instruction, of Bible studies, of all of the life and activity of the church in anticipating baptisms and confessions of faith. Truly, Father, thou art good to thy church. Thou art good to Israel. We pray that we may be encouraged and made glad in our Savior in all these things. Forgive now our iniquities, wash them away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cause that the blessed gospel of salvation may encourage us in this promise of thine, that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours, and that we are his. Wilt thou keep us from sin also, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence.
Thank you.
Psalter number 77, number 77. In the passage before us in Mark chapter 3 this morning, we see the great conflict between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees being the inveterate foes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord himself sings in this psalm, "My foes, thou hast not suffered to glory or my fall." Let's sing the five stanzas, all five of 77. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 3, Mark 3. In Mark 3, the Holy Spirit continues to teach us the work of Jesus Christ. Mark 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 1 through 6. And he, that is Jesus, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage before us, we again find Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Just as at the end of chapter 2, we found Jesus on his way to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day in chapter 3 is not the same as the Sabbath day at the end of chapter 2. As a parallel account of this miracle records, this was sometime after, at least a week after, the Sabbath day of chapter 2. But Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, there to teach his church and there to oppose his enemies who were watching him and who were seeking some occasion against him. In the passage before us this morning, the Lord teaches us the reality of doing good on the Sabbath, as this passage is often applied, and rightly so. The Lord Jesus Christ asks the question of the Pharisees in the synagogue, of the other members in the synagogue, and of the whole church, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? And by healing the man with the withered hand, Jesus answered, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days. And by that, laid down for the church that belongs to him the rule that on the Sabbath, it is good to save life and it is good to do good, so that the law requiring that we rest on the Sabbath days is not a law that we refrain from doing good on the Sabbath days. But in this passage before us this morning, there is more to it than Jesus' instruction regarding doing good on the Sabbath day. In this passage is instruction regarding the salvation of his church, and regarding the salvation of his church over against every enemy who would take away Jesus Christ from the church and would take away the gospel of Jesus Christ from the church. That's what this text at the beginning of Matthew 3 is. It is a great conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees when the Pharisees would take away Christ from his people and take away his goodness from the people and take away his saving of life from the people and substitute for the saving of life and the goodness of Jesus Christ, that is, the gospel itself, they would substitute for that man and all of the works of man and all of the glory of man. And there's no salvation for the church in all of that working and doing of man. The Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, when he confronted the Pharisees over this, taught his church that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news regarding his salvation and his doing good to his people is indeed their salvation. And that's the message of the gospel, to warm and comfort the hearts of us sinners as we have been assembled by the grace and mercy of God this morning. All of this instruction was given by Jesus in this miracle of healing on the Sabbath day. Let us therefore consider this word of God under the theme, Jesus healing on the Sabbath. In the first place, consider the occasion. In the second place, the miracle. And in the third place, the response. Jesus healing on the Sabbath. The occasion, the miracle, and the response. On a certain Sabbath day, the Lord went into a synagogue in Galilee. Whether this was the synagogue in Capernaum or the synagogue in some other city, we are not told. We do know that it was in Galilee and not in Jerusalem. Present in Galilee were the Herodians, a political faction that supported Herod and the rule of Rome in this part of the world through Herod. Jesus is in a synagogue in Galilee, not the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus, going into this synagogue in Galilee, finds there a man with a withered hand, a man whose hand literally was dried up. A parallel passage tells us that it was the right hand of this man, and that must have been quite a gruesome sight to behold this man's withered, dried up right hand. The flesh would have no substance to it. There would be no moisture or life in that hand. But it was gnarled and withered. It probably looked painful and may have been painful. This man had an obvious deformity, an obvious affliction in his right hand, which was all withered. And apparently, this man suffered this affliction at a later time in his life. Perhaps not born with it, but this hand dried up later in his life through some injury or some disease or some other incident. The man in the synagogue had a withered hand, and he was known in the synagogue, whichever the synagogue this was, to have a withered hand. The Pharisees who were present knew about this man and knew that Jesus, who was famous by now for healing people of their infirmities, might heal this man on the Sabbath day. Jesus comes into the synagogue, and there in the synagogue is a man with a withered right hand. The Pharisees were present in that synagogue that day, not out of a desire to worship Jehovah, but they were present in the synagogue with a desire to watch Jesus, to spy on him, to watch him covertly, to pretend by their presence in the synagogue that they were worshiping Jehovah, but with the real intent of their heart to keep a close eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and they watched him. What they were watching for was whether Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. The Pharisees had laws about the Sabbath, as we have seen, and they had laws even about what healing may be done on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees had a law in addition to the law of God, which was not the law of God, but their own law. The Pharisees had a law that if a man's life was in jeopardy, then you may perform healing arts upon that man. You may bind up a wound that is flowing with blood so that a man is in danger of bleeding out, and you may seek to stanch the bleeding. But if a man was suffering some other ill that did not threaten his life, you may not heal him. If he broke his arm on the Sabbath day, you may not bind the broken bone on the Sabbath day, but must wait until the following day to bind the broken bone. Any life-threatening injury was permissible to treat. But any non-life-threatening injury, according to the Pharisees' rule and law, was impermissible to treat. This man, who had a withered hand, as the Pharisees thought, was not in danger of dying. He had a grievous inconvenience, perhaps. He had a grievous affliction, but he was not in danger of dying. And therefore, according to the Pharisees, it was unlawful for anyone to heal that man. And so they watched Jesus. They kept an eye on him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. And Mark records, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the purpose that was in the hearts of these Pharisees as they watched Jesus. And the purpose was that they might accuse him, that they might take him before some judge, the Sanhedrin perhaps in Jerusalem, or the more local judges in Galilee, that they might take him before the judge in a trial and have him convicted of gross sin. And the sin for breaking the Sabbath day was stoning. The Jews themselves could not carry out that stoning, being under Roman rule as they were at the time, with the Roman governors, like Pontius Pilate, needing to sign off on any capital punishment. But they sought, nevertheless, to have Jesus accused of a capital crime and then somehow to see through the punishment that belonged to that crime. They were there to accuse him. The Pharisees were there in the synagogue that day, therefore, in utter hatred for Jesus Christ. They hated him. And after Jesus would heal this man, their hatred bursts forth in unrestrained display. One of the parallel passages says that they were filled with madness. They were beside themselves with hatred of the Lord. And they went to consult together with the Herodians how they might destroy him. But even now, before Jesus heals that man, they hated the Lord and had come to the synagogue that day to watch him covertly, to spy on him, to see whether he would break their law, that they might accuse him of a capital crime before a judge. When the Pharisees come to the synagogue to spy on Jesus, they reveal that they stand in sharp opposition to Jesus Christ. They reveal that they are the enemies of Jesus Christ. They reveal that they are the opponents of Christ, and that they live in opposition to him. What we have in the passage before us is not merely, and not even primarily, instruction about what you may do on the Sabbath or what you may not do on the Sabbath. The passage before us is not meant to be merely or even primarily an explanation of the rules of Sabbath keeping or of the law of Sabbath keeping. But what is before us in this passage primarily is the great conflict that exists between Jesus Christ on the one hand and the enemies of Jesus Christ on the other hand. This is the great conflict that exists between the seed of the serpent on the one hand and the seed of the woman on the other hand. The Pharisees were there in opposition to Christ. They were there to watch him and to spy on him, and to accuse him, and to get rid of him, to destroy him, to accuse him, whether he would break their laws or not. And the particular form that this great opposition between the seed of the serpent on the one hand and the seed of the woman on the other hand takes is the opposition of man, with a capital M, against Jesus Christ. The Pharisees stood in the synagogue that day representing man, representing man's cause, representing man's things, representing man's power, representing man's authority. The Pharisees were in the synagogue that day representing man. And that's evident in the way that they were watching him. They were watching him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Because healing on the Sabbath day was against the law of man. It was not against the law of God. Healing on the Sabbath day was not forbidden by the law of God. And as Jesus shows, was good according to the law of God. But healing on the Sabbath day was against the law of man. And the Pharisees came to the synagogue that day as those who pretended authority over Jesus Christ. And that too is man with a capital M. Man who sets himself up as the standard and the rule of what is right and good, and disregards what God has set as the standard and the rule of what is right and good. The Pharisees were there representing man, and they were there representing man in all of man's glory. The Pharisees had never healed a man on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees had obeyed that law strictly. They had obeyed it to the letter. And they were utter hypocrites in doing it. Because as Jesus says in another passage, if any one of you has a sheep that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you go rescue that sheep. But you will not suffer me to heal this man on the Sabbath day. You say it's unlawful to heal this man on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were utter hypocrites in their keeping of their law. But oh, they were there in all of their glory in keeping that law. They had never healed a man on the Sabbath. And they had kept all of the other man-made laws and all of the other external view of the law. So that they were something and they were exalted as they were there in the synagogue that day and felt themselves right to stand over the Lord Jesus Christ and to watch him and be the judge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees who were assembled there in the synagogue were there representing man with a capital M, the cause, the glory, the obedience, the doing, the things of man. And because they were there representing man, they could not live with Jesus Christ. They could not live with him. The Lord Jesus Christ was not welcome among them. They would not tolerate the Lord Jesus Christ being among them. And that intolerance of the Lord Jesus Christ is because the Lord Jesus Christ exposes man and empties man. There can be no capital M man where Jesus Christ is. There can only be Jesus Christ where Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ does not come to give glory to man, but he came to give glory to God who had sent him. The Lord Jesus Christ does not come to proclaim the things of man, But he came to proclaim the things of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the things of God, that makes you nothing and that makes me nothing. It makes man solo. And it makes man see that his only fullness and all his things must be found in Jesus Christ or found not at all. That was the case with that man with the withered hand who was there in the synagogue that day. It's no accident that the illness, the infirmity was a withered right hand. The right hand is the hand of a man's power. It is the hand by which a man accomplishes his work. It is the hand by which he goes to war, that holds his sword. It is the hand by which he operates in the world. The right hand in Scripture throughout is the symbol of a man's strength. This man's right hand was withered. It was dried up. It was nothing. That man could not go to war. He couldn't hold a sword. That man could not hold the instrument of his labor in order to accomplish his labor. That man's right hand was withered. And because the right hand is the symbol of a man's strength and power in this world, the withering of that right hand represented the withering of that whole man. That's the way to think of that man. That's the spiritual meaning and symbolism of that man with his withered right hand. He lay on the ground, as it were, all dried up. He was entirely withered, so that there was nothing of man, or the power of man, or the work of man, or the glory of man who was in that man. Though it was only his right hand physically that was withered, the meaning of it is there was no capital M to be put on that man. There was only a small M. There was only weakness and infirmity and nothingness. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he comes as one who exposes and shows the weakness of man, the infirmity of man, the dried upness of man, and extols only the glory of Jehovah. And so everyone with a capital M must watch him, spy on him, and seek some opportunity to accuse him, of being against man and against the good of man and the law of man. That explains then, too, the Pharisees' seemingly strange accusation they were seeking against Jesus. They were seeking an accusation that he was against the law. That's evident in Jesus' question that he puts to them. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Is it lawful? And Jesus, in asking that, drew out of the Pharisees that question themselves, so that in a parallel passage we read that they themselves asked that question too. Is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath? That indicates that the accusation the Pharisees were seeking against Jesus Christ was an accusation of whether he was lawful or whether he was unlawful. That's strange. Jesus Christ gave the law. He gave the law by his Spirit. He inspired that law by the Spirit in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, who is God, interprets that law. So that in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said in old time, here's the law, but I say unto you, here's the law." Jesus is lawful. Jesus is the giver of that law. But these Pharisees, when they sought an accusation against him that he was unlawful, were setting up against him the law of man and not the law of God. Because the Pharisees represented there man, and the Pharisees would not tolerate that which was of God. And so the accusation that always must come from capital M man against God, against the gospel, against the things of God, is that you're unlawful. You do away with what makes us glorious in the eyes of our fellow men. You do away with the rules that we find so important as men. You do away with what we have made as the standard of our own glory in the eyes of men. You do away with all of that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stood in the tabernacle, or in the synagogue rather, that day, opposed to capital M man, had something entirely different that he represented. He represented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jehovah God, the good news of salvation. The good news that you who are dried up are made whole in him. That you who have no power and nothing of yourselves and who cannot stand before God are made right in him. It was not the goodness of man that the Lord Jesus Christ represented, but the glory of God who saves sinners, who saves those who are guilty and dried up in that guilt, who saves those who are unclean and impure in all their sin, who are hideous, deformed, depraved in their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bear that deformity, that dried upness, and all of our guilt, and to bear it away. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ represents there. It's the gospel. And the Pharisees never, whether in that day or this, the Pharisees can never tolerate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot tolerate the presence of the gospel of the Lord. The Lord and his gospel is not welcome where the Pharisees assemble. And the accusation that the Pharisees always make against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, against Jesus Christ, and against his people is this: you're not lawful. You're not lawful. Because what you believe and what you teach and what you represent in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make us something. It makes us low. It empties us out of ourselves. And we will not be emptied of ourselves. We will have ourselves. We will have man. We will have our goodness. We will have our capital M. You are unlawful when you empty us. And let that be a warning to the congregation that the will and the rule of man, and being infatuated with man and all that man can do, that drives out the gospel of Jesus Christ, that lies in wait for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that a church that loves itself, that loves man, is a church that someday will lie in wait for the Lord and seek to accuse Him and seek to put Him away from them. A church in which the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation in Him is not welcome. The Pharisees were there representing man. The Lord Jesus Christ represented the glory of God and the gospel of salvation. When these Pharisees lay in wait for Jesus and sought some accusation against Him, the Lord Jesus Christ performed a mighty miracle. He began that mighty miracle by saying to the man with the withered hand, "Stand forth." There he was, seated in the synagogue, this man was. These Pharisees were thinking evil thoughts about that man and especially about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, knowing their ill intent, said to the man, "Stand forth." That is, stand up in the midst of this synagogue so that everyone can see. And then Jesus asked the question of the Pharisees, verse 4, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" The Lord asks the question in the very phrasing and wording that the Pharisees were thinking. Is it lawful? Is it lawful? The Lord Jesus Christ brought this conflict to a head and drew out of the Pharisees their accusation against Him by asking, "Is it lawful?" Now, in the Lord asking this question, on the one hand, He was declaring to them, "It is lawful. What My gospel does and what I do as the Son of God is not contrary to the law of God. What I do in giving to a man his hand, what I do in taking on Myself all the dried upness of that man's iniquity, what I do in that is lawful. It's according to the will of God who sent Me to redeem My people from all their sins. What I do is lawful according to the will of Jehovah." But the Lord Jesus Christ set up in that question the contrast of what man must say about Him. Is it lawful? And the Pharisees must say, "No, it is not lawful, for it is contrary to man, contrary to the will of man, contrary to the glory of man." But by the question, Jesus draws out the accusation that they were thinking, so that the Pharisees had no choice but to say to Jesus, or at least about Him at this point, "You are not lawful, and your work is not lawful, and your salvation is not lawful. You are against the law. You are anti-law. You, Jesus, are antinomian." That's the charge that Jesus Himself draws out by calling the man to stand up. call it and asking the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And the Lord Jesus Christ still does that today. He still draws that charge. He still, by his gospel, confronts Pharisees with their own nothingness and with his right to save according to the will of God, so that the charge that his gospel still draws today by his own provocation is, you are against the law. The gospel of Jesus Christ that sets a man free from his sin, from his guilt, and sets a man free from the law as the means by which he is saved, so that he is not saved by the law or by his keeping of that law, but saved exclusively by the grace of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. That gospel draws the charge. You're against the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, wherever his gospel is preached, draws that charge and provokes that charge by the question, is it lawful? Let the gospel of Jesus Christ preached today draw that charge that it is unlawful. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ means for you, flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whether you keep the law or do not keep the law has no bearing whatsoever on your righteousness with God. That you're doing good or not doing good does not come into play in your righteousness with God. That whether you sin or whether you do not sin makes no difference for your righteousness with God. Let every Pharisee hear that gospel, and let every Pharisee be compelled to say that gospel is not lawful, that gospel is against the law. Your righteousness with God does not have to do with your obedience to the law, with your sinning or not sinning. Your righteousness with God has to do with Jesus, obedience to the law, with his not sinning. The Lord Jesus Christ did not sin, and he did obey the law. And that righteousness is the righteousness of God's people. That righteousness alone is the righteousness of God's people. And that sets you free. And that restores you. That good news of salvation restores you and restores me. That in gratitude we may go forth and obey the law, and keep the law to the glory of God. Let every Pharisee hear the gospel, and by the gospel itself be made to say, it is not lawful that such things be taught. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ draws that charge, and when the preaching of the gospel draws that charge, the church does not run away from it. The church does not seek to minimize that charge or to evade that charge. She may defend herself against the charge, but she does not seek to avoid it. She embraces that charge. That was the charge against her Lord. That was the charge that the gospel of good news brings, the gospel that has set us free. The church does not run from the charge, but with the Lord stands and asks, is it lawful? Is it lawful to draw the charge? The Pharisees held their peace. They had nothing to say. They had nothing to say against the Lord Jesus Christ and his question, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They had nothing to say because Jesus, by his gospel, had exposed them. Here was a man with a withered hand, and here were the Pharisees. Jesus was about to heal this man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus. His question, is it lawful to save life or to kill on the Sabbath day, cut them to the heart. They had no answer for it. The Lord Jesus Christ looked around on them all, looked them all in the eye in the synagogue with wrath, with anger. And his anger was attended with pain. That's the idea of being grieved here, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. The pain and anger of the hardness of heart of the men who were there in the synagogue. That hardness of heart is literally a callousing of the heart, a hard callous on the heart that was becoming harder, becoming more and more like stone. And that callous of stone on their hearts was their blindness. They did not see the gospel of the Lord, and they would not see the gospel of the Lord, but were committed with all their being to capital M man. That's what they represented. That's what they were committed to. They had no place for Jesus, only hatred for him, only opposition for him, and only opposition for his gospel. He looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved in that anger for the hardness of their hearts. He still does that. He still looks from heaven with those same eyes upon the heart of heart, who have no place for him and his gospel of salvation. When men, modern day Pharisees, say about Jesus and his gospel, that's not lawful, the Lord in heaven is angry. He is angry. And when he judges them, they will have nothing to say. They will be silent. When he says to them in the gospel now, is it lawful? And when he says to them at the final judgment, was my gospel lawful? Those men will have no answer. And let the church of Jesus Christ take heed and take warning of the Lord's fierce anger and his being grieved at the hardness of heart of men who hate his gospel and have no room for it, but only room for man and all man's things. The Lord Jesus Christ said to that man with the withered hand who was now standing in the midst of the synagogue, stretch forth thine hand. That man whose hand could not stretch forth, whose hand was dried up, who had no substance to it but its bones as a claw, stretched forth his hand, and it was restored whole as the other. By that, the Lord Jesus Christ showed what he does for such dry, iniquitous sinners as you and me.
who ourselves are without power and blind in the hardness of our calloused hearts, and who are enamored of man and all the things of man, he shows what he does by his gospel when he exposes us in our sin and shows us that the only hope for our life, for our righteousness, for our salvation, is in him alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, by a sheer act of his will, bestows upon us all of the salvation that he has accomplished. That's what this miracle was. It was a sheer act of his will. Jesus didn't move from where he stood. The man with the withered hand didn't move from where he stood. Jesus didn't take a few steps over and touch the man or grasp the man's hand. He said, "Stretch it forth." And by the sheer power of Jesus' will, that man's hand was restored. What were the Pharisees going to accuse him of there? He didn't even take a step. He didn't even do a thing. He said something, and the man's hand was restored whole. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his will, saved that man. And so it is for you and I with our withered hands and withered selves. You and I who cannot stretch forth so much as a hand to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ are given a hand by God, given the hand of faith by the Lord Jesus Christ, united to him and receive from him all his riches and all his blessings, so that by the will of the Lord and not by the will of man, we are saved from all our sin. The response of the Pharisees to Jesus' miracle was not to praise God. God grant that the response of the church to the miracle of our salvation is to praise God, as that response inevitably shall be. The response of the Pharisees was to go mad, as a parallel passage records. They were filled with madness. And the Pharisees, who wanted nothing to do with Rome and Caesar and Herod, went out to consult with that political faction of Jews who supported Herod and the rule of Rome in Palestine, how they might destroy him. The effect of the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is always twofold. It is the salvation of his people for their happiness and joy and comfort everlasting. And it is the anger and the hatred and the hardening of the heart of the wicked that they seek to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. This conflict between the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand and the seed of the serpent and the Pharisees and all of his enemies on the other hand will continue in the rest of the book of Mark and will grow in the rest of the book, as indeed that conflict continues yet today. Thanks be to God that he has, by his power and by his will, made us of his party and taken us to himself in salvation according to his eternal will, that we might be saved from ourselves and our emptiness and all our sin. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Apply it to our hearts. We pray, Father, that thou wilt save us from all our sin, including our hardness of heart, including our opposition by nature to the gospel, including our glorification of ourselves And man, wilt thou empty us, Father, and fill us with the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and bless thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 403. Number 403. He binds their wounds and gently heals the broken-hearted ones. We'll sing the three stanzas, all three of 403. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.